At the start of the service this evening, I asked you, what does it mean to be a member of the Church of Jesus Christ? And that is a very important question for us, especially at this time of the year when we look forward to a new year and a new opportunity to think upon these things of faith. What does it mean to be a member of the Church of Jesus Christ? Well, it means to be saved and to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. However, how does that look and how does that work in our everyday lives, in our everyday engagement with one another as the people of God? Well, it could mean many things. It could mean that we ought to be someone who believes certain things, someone who belongs in a certain place, someone who worships, someone who tells others, someone who commits. It could mean all of these things. But one of the things that Jesus again and again outlines is being a member of the Church of Jesus Christ is being someone who gives of themselves. But that's not something that some of us do. It's something that we all ought to do. It is something that marks a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is something that makes a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ effective in the world in which they find themselves. You see, over the last number of weeks, we have talked about this Christmas tree and talked about what we find under it as all the presents that we find and how Jesus is the greatest gift of the season. And in many ways, that's true. That little baby wrapped in those clothes in the manger is the greatest gift, the reason for the season. However, there's a wee bit more to it than that. Because when Jesus walked the earth and when he operated his earthly ministry, what do we see him saying in this passage in John's Gospel? He says, actually, it's better for you, my disciples, if I'm not here. It's better for my apostles if I go away. It's better if I'm actually not here by their side. He says to them, because if I go, I'm going to send to you something, someone else to be with you, another Counselor. Now, of course, for us, we know what that is. We know who that is, the Holy Spirit. But for them, that wasn't straightforward and easy to grasp. Again and again, the disciples always got the wrong end of the stick. They always misunderstood what Jesus had to say. And this, I'm sure, was another one of those examples, because he says, I say these things to you and you're full of grief because you don't grasp what it is I'm sharing with you. He says, I have to go away. I have to go away because when I do, this other counselor will come. So what Jesus is saying to the apostles is that he is limited. Now, before you panic, that, let me explain what I mean by that. Jesus is divine, of course, but he has taken onto himself this human body in order to exercise his ministry. That means his opportunity. And the time span he has to spread the gospel and to share the truth of God are limited by God's plan. But he says this other counselor, this Holy Spirit that's going to come, well, he will not be limited because he will live in the heart of every single believer, man, woman, and child. And he will use them as agents to proclaim the great gospel and to show the great truth of God. And that will be unlimited. Because that Spirit will move in their hearts forevermore, even to eternity. Jesus says, it's better for you. So what is this Holy Spirit going to come and do, does Jesus say? Well, the first thing that he's going to come and do is not something that we might think is all that comfortable or nice, because he's going to come and point out to the world that the world is lost in sin, that the world is guilty because of sin, and that each member of the world is stained with that guilt. He is going to come and conflict the world of their guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. He's going to come and show men, women and children, that they need God. That all of their goodness and all of their opportunities to live out that goodness will not fix this problem. That the only way for this problem to be fixed is by a movement of the Holy Spirit and accepting in faith Jesus as Savior. The Holy Spirit comes to point out the problem, to lead the people to the solution. But he also comes to do something very different as well. The Holy Spirit is often referred to in Scripture by the Greek word parakletos, and that is a word that is often shortened to paraclete, or the paraclete, and that means the Holy Spirit, or most of the time it does, because that's something that Jesus picks out here. When we talk about the paraclete, we automatically, or those people familiar with that word, automatically think of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus is saying that the Holy Spirit is another counselor, another paraclete, because he himself is in fact a paraclete. He himself says to the apostles and to us that he is a paraclete and the Holy Spirit is another paraclete, another expression of the paraclete. In other words, it is his Spirit, another expression of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, while I am going away, I am sending another expression of myself to be with you. This is not some second-rate spirit. This is not some other spirit that does not have the power and the strength and the wonder of God. This is my own spirit. This is another expression of the paraclete that I am as the Son of God. So what does that word mean? Well, in Greek, we see para meaning to be beside or attached to, united with, sharing burdens with, taking a share of trouble and difficulty. And then klete is the word that comes from comfort, that in this sharing and in this coming alongside and in this walking with, there would be comfort, there would be ease, there would be blessing of some sort. Comfort's a bit of a strange word, because when we think of the word comfort, or at least when I think of it, I often think of cheering someone up when they're a little bit sad. Maybe a warm hug or an arm around the shoulder or a tissue when someone is upset, and you comfort them, try and make them feel a little better. But when we read the New Testament and when we look at the Greek meaning of the word comfort as it's used in that Testament, we see that actually that is so far from the truth. Because comfort means this. Comfort means that you will have the strength and the power to carry on regardless of your circumstances. That's what it means. It means that you will have the ability and the strength and the power to carry on regardless of your circumstances. And why is that the case? Because we read it here. Our greatest enemy is condemned already. The prince of this world now stands condemned. Satan is defeated because of Christ. And that means that we have the power and the strength to continue on, regardless of our circumstances. Does it mean that everything will be easy? Does it mean that there will be rainbows and fluffy clouds and warm feelings in our tummy? Not necessarily. But it means that we will have the power to continue on, one foot in front of the other, in the service of our God. And that's what comfort means in Scripture. So what is a paraclete? It is he who comes alongside to comfort. That's what Jesus says. I'm going to go away so that you will know of a spirit, my spirit, who will come alongside to comfort you, to strengthen you, and to give you power to do what it is I have for you to do. So what does this all have to do with giving? Well, in this Holy Spirit, in the coming of this Spirit, we see the great gifts of God. We see the gift of Jesus at Christmas time, or we remember it then. We see the gift of the cross when we share at the table of the Lord. And we share and see the gift of the Holy Spirit at all times, in every aspect and area of our lives, because that comfort and that strength and that power and that presence of God is always there. So I want to ask tonight, how do we live in response to these gifts of God? How do we live out our gratefulness? How do we live in this power and in this strength. And what does it mean for our membership of the church? Well, I think it points to three things. It points to the giving of our finance and our resources. It points to the giving of our efforts and our energies. It points to the giving of our hearts and the best of what we are. The first of those, giving of our finance and our resources, asks us that tricky and sometimes controversial and awkward question of what does the Bible say about tithing? And it would be good for us to look at that for a moment. Because in Malachi and in the Old Testament, the concept is very simple. And that is that people were expected to go to the temple or to the tabernacle as it was before, or maybe to their local synagogue when the administrations changed, and to present 10% of their earnings for the work of the church. That was to be taken and to be used for all different reasons, to feed the priests and the rabbis, to give to the poor, to help maintain the buildings, to do very much the things that we do today with the offerings that we give. And when we look at Malachi, we see that the people were not doing this, but they were pretending to. They were not giving as much as they let people think they were giving. And when they came to church, as they saw it then, to the temple, with their offerings to be used, they didn't present wonderful, clean, pure animals, but they brought sick, blind and lame animals and pretended that they were pure and clean. And God said, "Do not rob me." God said, "I have given you very simple instructions. Do not rob me." So how does that picture and that pattern reflect onto the New Testament? Is it just a lift out of the old and set into the new? Well, no, not really, because the goalposts have slightly changed in the New Testament, because never do we see Jesus, nor do we see Paul saying, "Do you remember that time in the Old Testament or in the Scriptures when we talked about tithing? Well, you ought to still do that exactly as they said." They never once really touch on that to any great extent, and this is why. Because Jesus and Paul is presenting this wonderful picture that we have freedom to give as our heart desires. That we are free in Christ to live for Him. Free to live out our love for Him and to give as our heart desires for us to give. I live beside a mountain, and it's a very nice and pretty mountain. And on a summer's day, when the sun shines, I like to walk up the mountain, take my time around it, and just enjoy God's creation. But what if this one particular summer's day I looked out and I saw this beautiful mountain, and I said, "Yes, the day is wonderful, and the sun is out, and it's warm outside. But I'm going to pull the blinds and turn on the TV and sit here because I have freedom to do so." Do I really love the mountain as much as I like people to think I do? Or what if I was to say to my wife, "You're going to get one hug a month and that's all"? Maybe she would be pleased with that arrangement, I don't know. But I have the freedom to do that. But does it really show the world my devotion to her? A friend of mine is a minister in a congregation I'll not name, but it's in a congregation where it's quite a difficult place financially for people. And this one man was putting his offering in his envelope every Sunday, and it was collected as everyone else's was, and the treasurer would add it all up just the same way as it happens everywhere else. But this man gave £6.20 each week. £6.20. And the treasurer was getting a wee bit annoyed with this because it wasn't neat, you know. And he went to the man and he said, "Look, I'm not meaning any disrespect by this, but is there any way you could give £6 or £6.50 just for the books, you know, to make it a little bit easier?" And the man said to him, "Well, I get paid on a Friday and I take 10% out of my little brown envelope and I put it in my church envelope and I put it on the table in the hall. And I do that every week and that's 10%. The treasurer didn't really know what to say to that. I don't think I would have known what to say either. I suppose what I'm trying to say this evening, with no motive or intention, this is a sensitive topic. But what the Bible asks us to do is to give the way our heart desires us to give. Is it 2% or 5% or 10%? I don't think that's the issue. The issue is, do we give enough? Do we give that little bit more than we think we can afford to give? Do we show our devotion to God in the way we give to His church and in to help others? Because the question Jesus asks us is, where are our treasures? Are our treasures in heaven? Are our treasures here on earth? He says something very strange in Malachi, does he not? He says, test me. God doesn't tell us to test him. In fact, God says, don't test me. He says it here. He says, test me on this. You give to me as your heart desires, and I will bless you. I won't bless you with everything that you would like, and I won't give you all the wants of your heart, but I'll give you what you need, and I'll give you a little bit more besides. I'll give you the power to live as you ought to live. I'll give you the power and the strength to be an agent of the wonderful truth of what the gospel is. Second thing, and the second and third thing are a bit shorter than the first. The giving of our efforts and our energies. I wonder if we were to sit out and draw a little timetable of our week, and we were to shade in blue the little bits of our week that we devote to our faith, what would our timetable look like? Would there be a very dark blue block for maybe 1 or 2 hours on a Sunday? And would the rest of the week look rather grey? Now, I know we have work and we have family and we have other things, but how much time in our week do we devote to things like prayer and reading our Bible and sharing time with people who are not believers? Do we make time for things like the midweek, for things like other activities throughout the church? Because again, I say this with no motive, but our faith is meant to be the most important thing in our lives. That's what Jesus says. That's what Paul says. That's what the Old Testament, that's what the New Testament, that's what the whole counsel of God says. That this is not meant to be one thing attached to a list of other things. It's meant to be the thing. It's meant to be our efforts and our energies channeled to the promotion of the gospel, to honoring Jesus Christ. And this feeds into the third and final aspect. That is the giving of our hearts and the best of what we are. Jesus has given all of this to us and so much more besides. And in return, we ought to be, we are called to be people who give our resources, give our efforts to Jesus. Because where our resources and where our efforts are, our heart will be also. You know, as we gather here on a Sunday, and as we do what we always do, what we want to say to the world, not just here for this hour, but when we go home, when we do our shopping, what we want to say to people and how we live and how we are is that we are people who belong to Jesus, that we are members of His church. Because the best of what we are is engaged in that. We are people who give with gladness. Give not out of duty, but out of love and devotion, out of freedom. Because He who came and died and sent His Spirit came to give us comfort and strength and power to do so. To be those that give today, tomorrow, and in all the days ahead. So what does it mean to be a member of the church? I think it means to be a person who gives. And at the time of the beginning of a new year, maybe it's a good chance, a good opportunity for us to look at this and to try for better habits, to look at this and to live this out, not just this year, but for the years ahead. Let's pray. Father, this is a tricky subject, because there isn't a straight answer. So often, Father, we say that we want our freedom, but really we kind of like rules and regulations because we know where we stand. But Father, you haven't given us a percentage of money or time or anything to give to you. But you want us to live out of our love for you and for one another. So Father, help us to do so. Help us to look into our own hearts, each one of us, and to work these things out. Not so that we are legalistic, not so that we are shackled by rules, but because we want to love you and we want to love each other better. We want to be people that give because you first gave to us. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.